Good morning. My name is Stephanie Strait. I am one of your deacon's wives, and I'm going to be reading the scripture this morning, and it's John 10, 10 through 18, the Good Shepherd. Okay. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father.
This passage in John chapter 10 has really impacted me as I have prepared for this new series we're going to begin on authority. My goal today is to conclude the message by looking at John chapter 10 and the Good Shepherd. If we don't get there, we will look at it next week. I love this passage. It's so helpful. As we begin this new series on authority, I want to begin by inviting you guys into a thought experiment with me, okay? So I want you to imagine for a moment that you have been hired to evaluate the effectiveness of a bunch of products. Here are the three products we're going to talk about today. You were invited to evaluate a car, a wrench, and a pillow. You're thinking those are very different. Exactly, that's my point. Okay, now for the car, you had a series of questions that you were supposed to evaluate this car from. You're supposed to ask yourself, how comfortable is this car for sleeping? What's the dining situation like? How big is the bathroom? How many people can live in this car? Now, ultimately, you can give answers to all of those questions. But you know, as you're writing down the answers to this evaluation, that that is not what a car was for. You can live in a car, but it's not a good home. Similarly, you have to evaluate this wrench. And you're asked, how good is this wrench at driving nails? What kind of torque can you generate to use it to pry open a jammed door? Or how helpful would this be in self-defense? Now, again, I'm sure you can begin to see where I'm going. It works in all of these situations, but not really. Not really. You'd be much better off using a hammer or a crowbar or perhaps a gun or a knife or, for certain people, maybe two fists for self-defense. Not this guy, right? Okay, and finally, imagine being asked about the effectiveness of using a pillow to quiet unwanted noises. Again, it gets the job done, but that's not what it's for, right? That's not what it's for. It works, but nobody wants to walk around holding two pillows against their head. At least I assume not, right? So in each of these situations, you're being asked to evaluate a product's usefulness as they're being applied to a situation that does not fit their design. Now, over the next several weeks, we're going to be discussing authority. Okay? And for some of you, as I say this out loud, we're going to be discussing authority. The hairs on the back of your neck stood up. You found your heart racing, and you said, oh no, not authority. Not today. Because many of us have a problem with authority. Now, here's my belief. I believe that most people who have a problem with authority don't actually have a problem with authority. It's that they are evaluating authority based on its misuse rather than what it was intended for. When it comes to authority, we've been applying it to all the wrong things. We've been using it in ways it was never intended to use. So when we hear this word authority, we get frustrated, we get angry, because we have grown to assume that the misuse of authority was its actual intended purpose. Except that is not the case. So today and for the next several weeks, I hope we can begin to unpack God's design for authority. And I think as we begin to see God's design for authority, we will see how God's intended purpose for authority is a blessing and not a curse. God's authority is a blessing and not a curse. However, I think we would all agree that when authority is misused or abused, it can become a destructive force and the very definition of a curse. So today I want to begin by looking at God's authority. Now, if we're going to understand God's authority, then I think we need to be fair about owning some of the assumptions that come from our doctrinal convictions and how that relates to authority. Now, each of these assumptions, I'm going to give you guys a list in just a second. Each of these assumptions are aspects of the Christian faith that we could spend a great deal of time studying, okay? But rather than break down each one of these assumptions, what I'm going to do today is just pull out a couple of them that we're going to look at. Now, when I say the word assumption, I'm not meaning that we hold these things as things that we can't defend without reason. We have a reason to hold these things. When I say assumption, I'm meaning that we're taking them as givens in our Christian worldview. Okay, what I'm saying is that because of the doctrinal truths found in the Bible, we have a set of beliefs that we need to take for granted as we discuss God's authority. So these are things that we're going to kind of like be the foundation, the underpinnings of understanding God's authority. Now, in my opinion, these beliefs are so fundamental that it would be difficult to call yourself a Christian if you were a person who flatly denied these assumptions about God and who He is. Now, I don't know that you have to necessarily believe them in their fullness when you come to accept Jesus as your Savior, but as you've accepted Him as your Savior and as you are growing in your faith, you should accept these things. And if you deny these things, then I would contend you probably have a misunderstanding of what the gospel really is. So let's go ahead and unpack these assumptions. These are doctrinal assumptions that are the foundations of any conversation that we need, that any conversation that can be had about our understanding of God's authority. Okay, so what are these assumptions? First off, we see that God is truthfully represented in the Bible. If we're going to have any discussion about God's authority, we have to say that God's word is speaking truthfully about who God is. Second, that He is indeed the creator of everything that exists. That He is all-powerful. That He is all-knowing. That He is all-good. That He is perfectly holy and sinless. That God loves His creation perfectly. That our God knows how to display justice perfectly, and that God displays His mercy and grace perfectly. Now, as you can see, we could spend like a whole sermon series on each one of these assumptions. And today we're just going to look at a couple of them and kind of lump a few of them in together as we talk about them. But these are the basics that we have to hold true if we're going to have a conversation about what God's authority is. If these things aren't true, then the foundations of authority begin to erode. But if we can't assume that they are true, then not only does God have authority, we can trust His authority. If these things are true, not only does God have authority, but we can trust His authority. Okay, now I need to dabble just a quick minute in the philosophical, and then we'll begin to move back to Scripture. All right, so if these points of doctrine are true, then if God says or does something, it is by definition good and right. If these things are true about God, then anything God does is by definition good, and right. He has the power to do all things. So if he has the power to do all things, there are no limiting factors for him. It's not that, well, he wanted to do the right thing, he just wasn't strong enough to. He has the ability. He is powerful enough to do it. Okay? And if he's perfectly good, perfectly holy, and perfectly just and gracious, then by definition, he cannot make the wrong choice. Okay? He cannot do something sinful. He cannot make a mistake. So that means everything he does is the best choice. It is, by definition, the best for him and the best for his creation. Let me give you one of my favorite examples here. God created mosquitoes. I got to tell you, I've agonized over this one for years. Why would he do this? Why would God make mosquitoes? And I know some of you are thinking, well, it's part of the curse. Well, it doesn't say that. Why did God make mosquitoes? Surely there is a better way. But the fact that they exist tells me this was actually the best option. This was the best option. Mosquitoes were the best option. So you know what I think? How awful would it be if he did something else? Right? I don't like this. It's not my preference. How bad would it be if they didn't exist? Okay? That's the kind of framework I'm talking about here. I don't have to get it. It doesn't have to make sense to me. His authority is not rooted in our limited ability to understand. Okay? We have to understand that foundationally. The existence of mosquitoes does not have to make sense to me. Because it doesn't. Okay. But here's the thing. Let me walk this back. I know many of you are parents, and all of you were someone's children at some point. I want you to think about your role as a parent or what you've observed as your role as a child. Sometimes we use our authority as parents to do what's best for our kids. When our kid disagrees, it doesn't make sense to our child. They don't get it. Why can't I have that? Why can't I do that? Why is that bad for me? And what do we say? I know more than you, right? I have been there. I have experienced these things. So just like a parent knows things that our children don't quite know yet, God knows things that we don't quite know yet. Now, God leverages his authority for our good and his glory. So should we as parents leverage our authority for our children's good. Now, we're going to be exploring all kinds of different ways that authority should take place in life and how we're supposed to react to bad authority over the next several weeks. This is an introduction to authority, okay? So as you're going through today's message and you think, well, he didn't say that, you're right, because this is going to be a 6 or 8 week series as we unpack authority, okay? So I'm not even going to try to say it all, but today I want to focus on this. God's authority is trustworthy. God's authority is trustworthy. So today we're going to look at three reasons, only three. There are many more, but today we are going to look at three reasons we can trust God's authority. And they come from this list of assumptions, some of them kind of mushed together. The first reason we can trust God's authority is that he is perfectly good. Second, God is all-knowing. And third, God is for us. Now we're going to unpack these today, and I think we'll begin to see a case for why we can trust God. his authority. So let's go ahead and begin to unpack this. The first reason we can trust God's authority is that he is perfectly good. Let's look at several passages that speak to God's holiness and his goodness. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 says this of Jesus. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. I mean, that's just pretty flat and easy to see. He committed no sin. Jesus committed no sin. James chapter 1 speaks this of God. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 26 says this, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. How is Jesus described? How is his connection to the Father described? What's it say here about who God is as the author of Hebrews talks about Jesus? It says that he was innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2, when Hannah has a son, Samuel, she cries out to the Lord in joy. She says this, there is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Amen. Man, what's her response to the good gift of God? You are holy. There is none beside you. And let's not forget what the angels are doing in heaven now. As Isaiah 6 tells us, the angels are crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So do we serve a God who is good, holy, and pure? Man, that's what Scripture teaches us. He can't even be tempted with evil. That's how holy our God is. There's nothing like them. He has not sinned. He is innocent. That means that his motivations are always pure. I should that to think, soak in for a second. His motivations are always pure. What's one of the reasons we have a hard time with authority? Because we don't trust the motivations of those with authority. And because we don't trust their motivations, we're skeptical of everything they say and do. But if God is perfectly good and holy and never does anything evil, then can we trust his motivation? Absolutely, we can trust his motivation. He is a holy and good God. But sometimes his motivations are hard for us to understand. Sometimes we don't get it. And because we don't get it, we're frustrated. And frankly, we get a little angry. But I am so thankful that I don't always understand everything God is doing. Because that sure would put him on my plane, on my level of understanding. I am thankful that God's level of understanding is not limited to my 40 years living in 21st century America Midwest. Oh my goodness, what a limited. My brothers love to make fun of me, so I got my doctorate a couple years ago, and we have this joke because I'm wrong often. And you know what we say? It's a very limited field of study, right? Like, yeah, I'm an expert, but in a very, very small, narrow field, right? But that is not true of our God. He knows everything. So this moves us to the second reason we can trust his authority. We can trust his authority because God knows all things. Listen to Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. This is what God says through the prophet. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Can we say amen, church? Oh my goodness. Man, I'm so glad that's true. This is for our good. We do not want his thoughts to be our thoughts. We do not want his ways to be our ways. That would be bringing him down to our level. That would be to limit him. I love serving a God that I cannot comprehend. That boosts his authority. Okay? I can trust in God in the same way that I hope my kids can trust me. Just like we said earlier. I know more than they do. I have survived high school. It was longer ago than I'd cared to admit, but I have done it, and I understand that life is bigger than those 4 years. Now, how do I understand that? I'm on the other side. I've seen it. Do you guys remember, those of you like me, high school was a long time ago? Do you remember being in high school and thinking, this is it? And it felt so big. It felt so huge. The pressure was real. And we're wrong to say that pressure isn't real, parents. That pressure is real. To them, it is their whole world. We've just lived longer. We just know a little better. And in the same way that we have a tendency to say, hey, look up. There's more to life than these 4 years. Our Father in heaven knows it all. Not only does he know beyond our 75 to 100 years that we get to live here on earth, he knows it all from the beginning to end. Listen to what he says, and Jesus says in Revelation 1:8. Jesus identifies himself as the Alpha and the Omega, who was and who is and is to come, the Almighty. And he says it again in Revelation 22:13. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. His knowledge doesn't know time. Our God is just as intimately acquainted with the future that has not been as the past that was and our present reality. He knows it all. And if you think you've got perspective on your kids because you've lived a few years longer than him, think of how big our God is, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. His knowledge knows no bounds. The Apostle John makes it super clean, super simple. I love this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20 says, God is greater than our hearts. He knows everything. If you're wondering, does he know everything? Yes. Right? I mean, John just says it. Like, man, I love it when we get these little nuggets in Scripture that just remove all ambiguity. He doesn't know all that could be. He doesn't know all that might be. He knows everything. That's a good thing for us to know. Psalm 147, verse 5 says, great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. Don't even try to quantify it, guys. It's beyond measure. He understands it all. This is so good for us. So good for us. I love Isaiah 44, 13 and 14 and 18. Something very similar to this is in Job. I like the way Isaiah says it. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? I love this. Like, who gave God advice? Who said, well, Lord, actually, I think you should consider this. Like, that's just crazy, right? He knows it all. He doesn't need anything from you. You can't add to his knowledge. But isn't that even more amazing that he wants to know you? That he speaks to you? That he reveals himself to you through his word? He knows it all. And in his wisdom, and in his understanding, and in his love for his creation, he revealed just a part of who he is to us so that we could know him. I love that about our God. He knows it all. He knows everything. And he doesn't need to consult with humans when it comes to making his decision. He knows what is best. So let me ask you this. If you had a legal problem, what do? You call an attorney. You call an attorney because an attorney is an authority in the law. If you're sick, who do you call? You call a doctor because a doctor is an authority when it comes to the human body. If your car doesn't work, you call a mechanic for the same reason. Our God is not just an authority on one specific field of study. Our God is an authority on and over everything because he knows everything. If he is good and if he knows it all, if he always chooses what's right, then not only is he the authority, but he is the authority you can trust. And if you can trust him to always make the right decision, then there's room to obey without understanding. If you can trust him to always make the right decision, then you can obey without understanding. Recently, I've been helping my oldest two daughters with their math some. Yes, you laugh. We are ascending to the levels of math that I don't use anymore. And as we study these math things, I have reflexes. I have things that have been ingrained into my brain that say, you do it this way. And I know how to do it. But my kids are like, why do you do that? I don't know. I don't remember why anymore. I trust the mathematicians that went on before me, that blazed the trail. I know that I learned why at one point, but I sure don't remember anymore. But yet I sit down and I do this problem with my kid, and sometimes I get the right answer. And why is that? Because I trust the steps, even though I don't necessarily understand the why. When it comes to our Father, we may not always understand the why, but we can trust the steps. It's going to get us to the right place because he is the expert. He knows what comes at the end of our poor decisions. So why would you ever defy this kind of authority? What? This seems like the kind of authority we would all long for, right? He's always right. If we follow him, we will end up where we say we want to go. Why would we ever defy a perfectly holy God who knows everything and is never wrong? I think there's two reasons why we defy God. Either we deny one or more of these doctrinal assumptions about God. Maybe we don't think he actually knows what's best. We think he doesn't actually know it all, right? Maybe that's what we do. Or maybe we don't think he's good, or we don't think he's just. Okay, so either, first off, we deny one or more of these doctrinal assumptions, or in our pride, we think we know more than God. Or maybe if we don't think we're smarter than God, in our pride we think we can figure out another way to do things better than God did. I have an idea. Why don't we try it this way? Right? God says, hey, do it that way. And in our pride we go, how about that way? Let's try that instead. I want you to think back with me to those mosquitoes I mentioned earlier, right? It is nothing but pride and hubris to say, if I were God, I would not have made mosquitoes. That's so stupid, right? But I just want you to think about that. If I were God, I wouldn't have made mosquitoes. Why? Do you think you actually understand it all? You see how, all right, in our pride, it leads us to believe we can do things better than God can. This is exactly what Adam and Eve fell into in the garden. This is it, right here. Pride that believes you can make a better decision than God can. Listen to Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve first sinned. This is from verses 4 and 6. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, even though she was told, this is not good for you. She said, I want to be wise. She took its fruit and she ate it and she gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate. Eve believed God was keeping something good for her, from her. She thought she could be like God. So in her pride, she tossed aside God's authority and she claimed her own. And instead of gaining something good, something else happened. Look at verse 7. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. In their pride and defiance of God's authority, Adam and Eve were left in shame, nakedness, and according to verse 22, they were cut off from the tree of life. In their human limited foolish wisdom, they did not end up where they wanted to be. They wanted to be like God, and in the end, they ended up further from Him than they had ever been. They reached for something that God, in His perfect authority, said no to, and they received the consequences of their decision. At the end of the day, defying God's authority is a fundamental disbelief that God is for you. Defying God's authority is a fundamental disbelief that God is for you. Let me paraphrase Vance Pittman, who is the president of the SIND Network, and the SIND Network is a part of the North American Mission Board. He says, and this is a paraphrase, when God commands us not to do something, that's because He wants to prevent our harm. So commands to not do something prevent our harm. And when God commands us to do something, that's because it is for our help. Don't do this. I want to protect you from harm. Do this. I want to promote your help. Don't do this. It's bad for you. Do this. It's good for you. And this moves us to the third reason we can trust God's authority. Because God is for us, we can trust His authority. I want you to think back with me to the verse we read in James 1. God is not tempted, nor does He tempt anyone. Nor does He tempt anyone. God doesn't want us to sin. He doesn't want us to experience the consequences of sin. God is now at work to redeem His fallen creation. And He is leading us out of death and into a life that is under the protection, the salvation, and grace that only His authority can provide. How do I know this? Why would I say that God is for us? Now, Paul places this next comment that God's will for humanity, he places this, that God is for humanity in the scope of eternity. God's view is not just for our moment, but for the redemption of all who would be saved. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? How are we supposed to understand that God is for us? God has been working for the salvation of creation. He sent His Son. He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us. How will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Now this points me directly to John chapter 3, verse 16. What do we see? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. He doesn't want us to perish. He wants us to live eternally. This is why He sent His Son. I want you to think about the story of Zacchaeus that we studied so many weeks ago in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. After Zacchaeus believed, Jesus says, this is why the Son of Man came. To what? To seek and save that which was lost. Think about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake, for whose sake? Yes, for our sake, for those who believe. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Why did God allow Jesus to take our sin? He did this for our sake, that we might have the righteousness of God. Man, he is for us. Now, ultimately, is God for his glory? Amen. Is he glorified? Is he saved sinners? Absolutely. But not only is God for us in that he saves us from sin, he is for us in that he has provided a way out from sin. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also, what? Provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. This is our God. He does not want us to give in to temptation. So by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, he has made a way out of sin. We don't have to give in to temptation. He will always provide a way out. Now, we may not like it. It may be hard. It may cost us. But is that way out for our good and for his glory? The off-ramp is there. Take it. He doesn't want us to give in to that sin. He'll provide a way out. Let me read one more passage to you. It's one I read all the time. You're sick of it, but it's a good one. Okay, it's long, but I want you to see that God is for you. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I want you to see, we're all familiar with verse 4, right? The big contrast that comes from the "but God" phrase. We got life before and life after. Look at life before, and then look at what Christ accomplishes. But you were dead in the trespasses of your sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, those who reject God's authority. Verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Whew. Never did anything good on her own. Never did anything good on her own. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love. What? Because of the what? The great love. Because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, even when we lived in verses 1 through 3, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show himself, might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness. What? Towards us in Christ Jesus. Do you see that? He is for us. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Could you have done it on your own? No. Verses 1 through 3 says, absolutely not. But it is a gift from God, not of your own works, not the result of your works, so that no one may boast, so that you may not be prideful. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you see how God uses his authority? His authority provides a way for salvation. Romans 5 says that while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. God uses his power and his authority to work for the redemption of man and for his glory. Ephesians 2:10 says that he uses his authority to give us new purpose in the works that he prepared for us to do. He gave us a new job. He gave us a new life in him. Through faith in Jesus Christ, the old guy is dead, and there is life in Christ. Not by anything we did, but by the power of his resurrection. That through faith in Jesus, we can have new life in him. If he says, this is the way to be saved, through faith in Jesus Christ, then do we believe he is the authority or not? If we believe he is the authority, then we can have security in the work of Jesus Christ. He did it. Now here's the other side of the equation. If we don't believe in Jesus Christ, the authority of God is still real. And the authority of God is against those who won't submit to his authority. This is a serious matter. God works for the good of creation and for his glory. His authority is for you if you submit to it, and trust it. If you believe Jesus is who he says he is, if you believe God is who he says he is, if you believe that Jesus did what he says he did, if you submit to his authority, then that authority is for you. But if you reject his authority, then you embrace the harm he warned you of, and you reject the help he extends. If you reject his authority, then you remain in your sins. And you will be judged. And this is for the good of creation. Do we believe that God is redeeming the world? Then that means he is perfectly just. And God is perfectly just as he uses his authority to bring judgment on those who will not submit to his authority. They are rejecting the help that he extends, and they are embracing their own ability to find a way out, and they never will. You see, we have a promise that someday God will destroy sin and death, and that the effects of sin and death will be no more. Do we long for that day? Long for the day when wars are over? Long for the days when natural disasters are no more? Do we long for those days? That is God exercising his authority over this world, bringing the end of death and sin. Do we believe that God's authority is good? We are told in Revelation that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone will recognize his authority. Some to eternal judgment, as even though they recognize his authority, they still reject it. And some to eternal life as children of the kingdom. I had intended to get to John chapter 10. And I said to Elise yesterday, I don't think I'm going to get to John chapter 10. But I have to touch on it. He is the good shepherd. He lays down his life for his sheep. Do you see this? How does God leverage his authority? He leverages his authority for our good and his glory. It is an opportunity to follow him, the life giver, the sustainer, the one who's never wrong. He knows our names. He says we can know his voice. I love this passage. He says, verse 17 of chapter 10, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Because he has the authority to raise from the dead, to take up his life again, and because he rose from the dead, we can trust that by faith in Jesus Christ, we too can have eternal life in him. We can trust that he was the ultimate sacrifice for our sins, and that he bore the price, satisfying God's justice. This is how God says it would be. And if he has the authority to declare it, then it is true. Do you have to fully understand it for it to be true? No, not if he is perfectly good, not if he is perfectly powerful, not if he is all-knowing. All of these things show us that if God says it, we can trust it. So it is pride that says, I must work or earn or be good enough for God to accept me. But God says, you can never be good enough. But I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. If we believe in him and repent of our sins and submit to his authority, we can have eternal life with Christ. I have more I want to say on this, but time will not allow, and we have more time to get into it. So come back next week. We're going to unpack John 10 and talk about good authority and how his good authority is for us. And honestly, it's for our spiritual growth, for life in him. It is a good thing, and it empowers us to leverage authority here in this world the way God leverages his authority. You guys know that? We have the opportunity to lead the way he led. And I can't wait to talk about that. If you're here today and you want to know more about God's authority, what it is to have life in Jesus Christ, then as we sing these last two songs, I'm going to be here. I'd love to talk with you about that. If you're here today and you think, I have had a problem with authority forever, I don't trust God. I'm not sure he's actually for me. That's all right, praise team, you can come, it's okay. I'm not sure he's actually for me, but I want to know more. I want to invite you to come back. I want to invite you to come back to hear more about God's authority and how it is good for us. This is also a time for us to lay our needs down before him. Perhaps you've been mad at God. Perhaps you've been trying to do things your own way. If that's the case, this is a time for us just to lay that down before him and admit to him, I've been going at this my own. Lord, you are the master of my life. Help me to submit to you. Help me to do it your way and not my way. However the Lord may be working in your life, as we sing these last two songs, it's our time to respond. Would you guys please pray with me? Lord, we thank you for all that you do. We look forward to seeing what is to come. Lord, we thank you that you love us, that you are all-knowing and you know what's best. Lord, we thank you that you are all good and you always make the right decision. Lord, we thank you that you reveal that you are for us. Help us, Lord, to submit to your good authority. Help us to walk in your ways. Help us not to be prideful. Lord, help us to be humble, to see our need, to see our limits. Help us to trust you. Please bring glory to yourself as you work in our hearts and lives. It's in your name we pray. Amen.